So we still don't have our curtains in, as you see. So you have to kind of judge where you're going to sit depending on the sunshine. So it's not shining in your left eye. All right. I want to go ahead and, since it's communion today, I want to go ahead and do the go through a few announcements right now and not do those towards the end. So we've got choir practice coming up, not this coming week, but the next week will be the one in October. And then the fall Bible studies have started up. We've got 2 days going for the women, and then the men have one on Monday night also. And there's information there in the bulletin about who you can contact about that. And then Operation Christmas Child, we mentioned that last week. It's coming. There's actually now a display out there with some information. And then the kind of the annual fall carnival that Suncrest Family Worship Center hosts, and there's a flyer in there about that, looking for some help with putting that together. So if you can help with that, there's contact information there on that. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, for the little bit of rain that we got, and then also for the sunshine this morning, and just for the nice weather we've been having. Father, thank you for this earth that you've created for us to sustain life, to have your creation here that can worship and honor you and give you all glory. And Father, knowing that sin came into this world and has corrupted the world, not just mankind, but also the creation itself. Creation itself is groaning for the time of when things will change and when you will rule totally over everyone who follows you. And so, Father, we pray this morning, asking your Holy Spirit to come to inspire us, to challenge us, to help us to follow after you. Your believers, those who have believed in Christ, all have the Holy Spirit within them. And yet, many times we neglect his urging. And so, Father, help us this morning as we hear your word, as your Holy Spirit urges that we will follow you. And Father, I just think of different places in our country, around the world, that have suffered through some weather-related issues, Father, that are trying to get things back to normal. Father, we just lift them up to you, and we pray that you would restore water supplies, restore power. Father, that you would bring them the help that they need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, continuing our study here in Mark, looking this morning at a particular individual that Jesus had contact with. I want you to think, maybe think back, or maybe even currently. I can remember in going to school, I went to school with the same kids for my entire life, from elementary school all the way through high school. And so, you know, you get to know people. And I can remember one of the kids in our group that had a speaking problem. He stuttered. And just thinking of the, you know, how embarrassing that can be, and you know, as kids are, you know, nobody ever made fun of him, of course. But, you know, watching him over the years and how things actually got better. And we're going to look at a man this morning who had some of these issues. And, you know, and maybe you know someone, or maybe you had some of those issues, you know, speaking impediment, and how embarrassing it could be, and even debilitating, and even how lonely you might feel because of it. And so putting, you know, yourself in the place of this man that we're going to look at this morning, and, you know, the issues that he would have had to deal with, and of course, even in that culture, even the stigmatism of it, that they may have looked at that as being, oh, you know, the gods are against him or whatever, and so being even more ostracized. If you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, I'm going to be looking at verses 31 through 37. excuse me, Mark 7, 31 through 37. Again, he, Jesus, went out from the area of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay hands on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. After spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So Jesus has come back to Decapolis. Decapolis was an area. It basically means 10 cities. And so it's there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and the other side of the Jordan. And Jesus is coming back here. He had been there once before. And what we saw before previously in Decapolis was the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion. And we see that in Mark 5, 1 through 20. And he tells this man, after he gets the demon out of him, to go back to his family and to tell everyone. And we're going to see some contrast in today where he's going to tell people not to tell people. There was the swine on the hillside that he sent the demons into. And the people's response to Jesus at that time was they wanted him to leave. They were kind of freaked out by him. Not to mention, there went their livelihood. There were something like 2,000 swine that they lost. That was in Mark 5:17. It says they began to implore him to leave their region. Even though he got the demon out of this man, they didn't want him around. Now we see in our passage today, he's coming back to Decapolis, back to this region, this area. This would have been an area of Gentiles. You know, there would have been maybe some Jews around, but it was mostly made up of Gentiles. And he comes across this man in need. His friends bring him. This man who has a need. It says that he was deaf and that he had difficult speech. You know, if you've known someone who is deaf, but they can speak, a lot of times because they can't hear, their speech is different. You know, because they don't hear the words the way that we hear them. And so even that in itself, you know, he would have probably had difficulty speaking to people for them to understand him. It says that he was brought by his friends. His friends brought him, and it says they implored Jesus. Basically, they begged him to heal their friend. We see this many times in the New Testament where somebody's friend will bring them. You know, maybe they can't get to Jesus. You know, the paralyzed man. But there was many times when people would bring their friend to Jesus and implore Jesus to help them. You know, that's something that, you know, we as believers can do, is lifting up our friends before Jesus in prayer. Those who are in need, coming before our Savior and imploring Him to do something on their behalf. We can do that daily. Jesus does something a little bit different here that we've not really seen before. It says that He took the man aside. He took him out of the crowd. Jesus doesn't always do things the same. He doesn't have a specific pattern on how he does things. And I think he really does that on purpose. He wants to show us that God works differently in different ways, in different lives. You know, he doesn't work the same way every time. So we shouldn't expect, well, so God worked this way in that person's life, well, then he'll do the same thing over here. But he doesn't. Because he's God. He's got a different plan. He's doing things differently. we also see that Jesus specifically took time for this individual. He took him aside. It doesn't really say, you know, any kind of conversation they could have had after he was healed. But what it does say is something also very interesting. It says he touched his ears. Whether he, you know, I don't think he gave him a wet willy, but he might have. I mean, if he did, had done his tongue first, but. You know, God has a sense of humor. You know that, right? He made us, so, you know. It says that he put his fingers in his ears, and then he does something really strange. Spits on his finger and touches his tongue. Doesn't give any indication why he would have done that. It's just, he did it differently. And then he looks up to heaven. It says, in looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he says to him, Ephphatha, be opened. Why did Jesus sigh? Why did he look up to heaven? It could be like a deep sigh or a groan. And as I did some research on this to try to find out what people smarter than I might say, they said, you know, it doesn't say for sure why he did it, and so we can maybe read into it a little bit. Here's Jesus, who Jesus is also called the Creator. And you think about, as he's dealing with people, especially people who are having some kind of issue, he realizes it's because of sin. Not necessarily their sin, but because of sin in the world. These people are affected. And so I can just, you know, use my imagination and just think Jesus is looking at this man just, oh, I'm tired of this. The sin that's in the world and how it's affecting my creation. Could be one thing. Could be frustration. Looking around at people and those who believe in him and those who don't. And the reasons they might believe in him or not believe in him. But what happens to this man is he can hear and he can speak. The word in the Greek that they use here for spoke, it says, so he spoke plainly. Le'elo orthos. And the speak part, again, is in the imperfect tense. We've talked about that before, which means it's an ongoing thing. The idea being that he probably just kept talking and talking. And I mean, you would think about, all of a sudden, he can speak clearly. He can speak correctly. That orthos, so, you know, orthodontia, they correct your teeth. It has that idea of correction. It corrected his speaking. And I would imagine he had a whole lot to say at that point. I'm sure he was telling his friends that brought him, here's what Jesus did. Jesus then gives some kind of strange orders. He says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody, which is contrasted to the demon-possessed man that he said, go tell people. Here's why I think he did this. So in the first case with the demon-possessed man, he was leaving. He was leaving that area. So yeah, go ahead, tell everybody. But in this case, he was going to stick around for a while. And remember the crowds. I mean, the crowds are pressing in upon him. They're the point where sometimes they can't even have a meal because there's so many crowds. So he's planning on staying around. And so, well, don't be spreading this around because I have things to do. And I don't want my ministry to be hindered. But also the idea of them looking at him, seeing someone who heals them. We're also going to be seeing here shortly the feeding of the 4,000. And what happens, it starts to come in people's minds, wow, this guy would be a great leader. Let's make him our leader, which Jesus continually fought against. And so that might be part of it also, why he didn't want them telling people. So what is the people's response? The people's response is, they told people all the more. The more he told them not to tell them, the more they told people. You ever had kids where you tell them not to do something and that's exactly what they do? We had one that we would tell him, don't do that, because we knew he would. Kind of the reverse psychology. That's probably what he should have said. Oh, yeah, go tell everybody. But there's also an interesting contrast here. So back in Mark chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, Jesus goes to his hometown. Mark 3:21 through 22, it says, when his own people heard of this, so Jesus was taking demons out of people again. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he's lost his senses. He's getting demons out of people and he's lost his senses. Verse 22 says, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul. He casts out demons and by the ruler of the demons. So we see this response of his family. They want to kind of take him out of the way because they think he's nuts. And yet these people, they're utterly astonished by what he does. It's like being out of your mind or being beside yourself with amazement. They're utterly astonished. And then they say something that is somewhat prophetic. The very last verse, 37, it says, they were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. In Isaiah 35:2-6, it says, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness. This term about the mute speaking, the tongue loosened. So in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, so they would have translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, they use this same word. Megalalos. It's only used twice in all of Scripture. It's used in Isaiah, and it's used in Mark, the one we're looking at today. The deaf to hear, the mute to speak. These people, not even knowing it, are prophesying about what Messiah is going to do, what God is going to do. So how do we take these things and put them in our own lives? What do we do? Well, one of the things really that comes out in here was, so Jesus, the creator of the world, the Messiah, the one who's he's going about and his main goal is spreading the good news of the gospel, telling people the Messiah has come, they can be saved. And yet what we see him do time after time is he takes time for others. Individuals he takes time for. He shows courtesy. He shows courtesy to them. And that's something that we can learn, is to be courteous. Sometimes we're much better at being courteous to those we don't know than we are to those that are maybe even our family. Being courteous. Admit when we're wrong. Ask for forgiveness. Be free with the thank yous. Express love to everyone, but especially to those in our family. Sometimes we give them the short end of the stick. We also need to understand the liberty we have in Christ. Now, sometimes what happens is our liberty is hindered because of past issues that we have, past failures. We're hindered to be really show grace and to really be encouraging. Our liberty is being hindered so many times because the enemy comes in and says, well, really? Don't you remember when you did this? Don't remember how you responded to that person? He likes to come in and steal our liberty away when we need to realize that God has given us this liberty in Him to live lives that would glorify Him. And then we need to do things with excellence, all things with excellence. Colossians 3:23 through 24 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That anything we do, we need to realize we're doing it for Christ. That we who are believers in Jesus Christ, that the way we live shows who He is. It's an example to the world that we're a witness. And you realize that every day you're a witness, either for good or for not so good. People that aren't believers that know you and know that you're a believer, they're watching. They're watching, and they're watching with a much more critical eye to see how you're going to respond to things, to see what you're going to do. And if you're able to have conversation with them, the reminder is, just because I believe in Jesus doesn't make me perfect. You know, we're not. But we're trying to be different. We're trying to live in this world differently. We need to do quality work, and we need to do it with the mindset that we're doing it for God, that we're doing it for Him, all that we do. So as I was looking at this again this week in light of communion, it always amazes me. I don't why it should, but it does. It still does. Amazes me how God works these things out, because I'm thinking, okay, so here's the message. How's it work with communion? Because I'm always kind of aware of that. Well, this morning, as I'm looking at my stuff and as I'm praying, the reminder comes, it's this issue of others. Because we see this in communion, especially in the passage where Paul is talking to the Corinthians, the issue was how they were treating others. In the light of having communion, in light of the celebration of what Jesus has done for them, how are they treating those around them? And they weren't doing a very good job. You know, Paul says, I do not praise you because they were having this issue with one another. And so not only do we come into communion with the idea of, you know, we're celebrating what Jesus did for us, but we need to celebrate one another too. You know, that we as believers in Jesus Christ are a family. And we should be courteous to one another and caring for one another and coming before our Lord and Savior for each other, asking on one another's behalf. Here's my brother, here's my sister. Can you, Lord, please, fill in the blank on a continuous basis. So Jesus, that night in the upper room is spending with His disciples, and He knew exactly what was coming. They weren't totally aware of what was happening. And he says to them, the bread, my body, the cup, my blood. They weren't totally comprehending that at that point yet. Now, when Paul is talking to the Corinthians, of course, Jesus has died, he's risen. And when he starts talking about the blood and the bread, they've got a little better understanding. And of course, Paul, having spent time with them, has taught them also what it's about. So Jesus is leaving this as an example. And it says that we're to remember what he did. And not just once a month. We celebrate communion once a month, but every day remembering what Jesus did for us. Maybe every time you take a drink of something, every time you take a bite of something, remembering, I wouldn't even have this if it weren't for Jesus. So if the guys want to come on up,